Let's pray together. God, we declare that the power of the Holy Spirit is living within us. God, and you've given us that power to be your witnesses here on this earth. And Father, I pray today as we look at your word, I pray that it would speak directly to our hearts and our minds. I ask that we would be reminded of the great task that you've given us to be your witnesses here on this earth. And so, Father, we just give you control right now of this time. I give you control of my mouth and my tongue. Would you please speak through me to each one of us now? Thank you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're looking at spiritual conversations, and our text today is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 21. If you want to use your chair Bibles in front of you, please feel free. It's found on page 805 if you want to use your chair Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Page 805 in your chair Bibles. Or you can follow along on the screen. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others also. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. It's easy to have some different conceptions of what evangelism or sharing your faith or have spiritual conversations looks like. So just to kind of paint a funny picture, I have a short video by Skit Guys to show you. So take a look at what evangelism can look like.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it, self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now. It takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried.
Can we...
You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty.
Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility. No, the privilege, no, the glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, the purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
Hey, lost sinner, I just have to ask you, what makes you tick? What is it? You're headed to H-E double hockey sticks.
Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
Tonight, pray for your soul today. For your soul today. Just pray.
Maybe you can relate to some of those different ways that you've seen people carry out evangelism, or maybe you yourself have taken out. For the longest time, I thought that evangelism always involved formally sharing the gospel every time. But when we think that evangelism is some hard program or something so difficult, we usually won't do it. We won't follow through with it. So today I want us to take a look at how we can be more creative in sharing our faith. We'll first talk about why spiritual conversations are difficult to have, then why they're worth our time, and last, let's take a look at how we can practically have them. So under each point, there's 5 subpoints, so if you're taking notes, 1, A, B, C, D, E, F. So first, let's take a look at why they're difficult to have, or why we flat out just don't have them. A study conducted by Lifeway Research found that 80% of those who attend church regularly believe that they do have a personal responsibility to share their faith. But 61% have not told another person how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. So why do you think that there is a disconnect between what we believe and yet what we do, our actions? I have 5 reasons here. 1, I think that we have a misconception of what evangelism looks like. Often it's thought of maybe going door to door and knocking on people's doors and telling them about Jesus. While that is a way, and it might have worked, today we're living in an age where people don't have a biblical worldview. And it takes sometimes 1, 2, even 3 years of having a relationship with them before we can really have that in to have that spiritual conversation and to present the gospel. Some people think that evangelism is only for the pastor to do, or the elders, or maybe even just an altar call every now and then. Some people think that evangelism is just for those who have the gift of it, the gift of evangelism, or maybe you're an evangelist, which according to Barna Research was only 1% of Americans said that they have the gift of evangelism. So what is evangelism? How can we describe it? I think that we can describe it as teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching requires words, the gospel with the aim to persuade. That's found out of our text in verse 11. The gospel is the message of God that leads to salvation. So we're teaching the message of God that leads to salvation with the aim to persuade people. Next, number 2, we fear failure. Sometimes we feel like we don't know what to say. Was it the Galatians road, the Corinthians road, the Romans road? Where do I even begin to say? Or maybe you feel like if they ask you a question about God, the Bible, or faith, you would maybe get choked up or you wouldn't know how to answer them. So it keeps you from bringing up your faith. Perhaps even though when you have a spiritual conversation, you feel like you might rub them the wrong way and they might be offended, or you might even end the friendship, and you don't want that. Does that ever keep you from sharing your faith? When I was in high school, I did a few 2-week evangelism trips within Tokyo in Japan where I was growing up. And each night we would go to a different location and we would work with already existing youth groups and youth pastors to kind of give them a little boost. And we would have evangelistic rallies in their churches. And we would have testimonies, times of singing, time of a message. And after that time of the message was always a small group time where two people from the team would pair up with a few of the Japanese students who had come, and we would share the gospel with them. We would ask them, so what did you think about the message? Well, I was always so frightened of that time that I was praying that the pastor would go too long so that we wouldn't have to get to that one-on-one time of sharing, because I was so afraid of sharing my faith with those people. Number three, we don't want to rub shoulders with unchurched people for fear of our reputation. We prefer as a church as a whole to have church functions or have church people over and associate and do life with other people who think the same as us. But you must understand, I'm a complete advocate of being in a small group and sharing your life with other believers, doing life and growing in your faith with Christ. But when we start making it all about our Christian friends, how can we have an impact on the unchurched community? Naturally, we don't like to be with people who are different than us. We don't want our church friends to think that we're being worldly by hanging out with people who think and act differently than they do. But if you think about it, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. In Luke 7:34, he hung out with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers, you name it, because he said that it's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. So who would have been the groups of people that Jesus were hanging out with in our day and age? Number four, we still see others in a worldly perspective. It's easy to think of ourselves and people around us as just bodies walking around with nice clothes, with cars, with jobs. And eventually when we die, that'll just be the end of it. They'll return to the ground. But it's easy, and we end up believing and living like that sometime, living too much in the present, the natural, the physical state. But we're more than that. We're bodies with souls walking around this earth. This soul that you and everyone has will live for the rest of eternity. So what if we began looking at people as more than just bodies, but as bodies with souls? Souls that would continue to live on for eternity, either with God or without Him. It's a perspective change for me, but it needs to happen for all of us. Millions and billions of souls still living in darkness. Could be your neighbor or your coworker, your friends, and even your family. People who are living in darkness or people who are living in light. But we won't know unless we get close enough to rub shoulders with them, engage with them, to ask them questions, to find out what do they believe in their inner soul, in their heart. And five, ultimately, I don't think we fear God enough. Paul says in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. I think this sums up the majority of the reasons why we don't want to share our faith. It's because we don't fear God enough. Do you know what it is to fear the Lord? I'm not talking about your fear of darkness or Rachel's fear of anything that is smaller than a cat and crawls on the ground. True story, by the way. She's afraid of squirrels. To fear God is to be in awe of Him, to be in reverence. The way we would act and talk in front of, say, the governor of Wisconsin or the president of the United States is much different than the way we would act in front of our friends and our family. Because we fear God, we will obey what He has commanded of us and persuade others to fear Him the same way that we do. But sometimes I am more in fear about what other people think about me than I am in fear of God. When faced with an opportunity to share the gospel, we cringe in fear about how he or she will react to us or how they'll look down on us. But when I'm beginning to do that, I'm putting my friends above God. I am fearing how others will react to me more than I'm fearing how God will look at me for being ashamed of him. Also, when we don't feel like going out of our comfort zone to have these spiritual conversations with unchurched friends, then our comfort zone has been elevated above God. And we lose our fear, losing our fear of comfort more than our fear of God. You see, a constant battle for the human heart is the idols that we are putting before God. And I'm not talking about Buddhist or Hindu idols that we can see. I'm talking about the idols of comfort or the idol of our reputation. The reason that we won't share our faith or have spiritual conversations is an issue of our heart, because we don't fear God enough. So now that I've given you five reasons why having spiritual conversations is difficult, let's take a look at five reasons from our text today why they are worth our time. So number two, are they really worth our time? I'm going to say yes. Because I have to. No, just kidding. Number one, they're worth my time because we fear God. Look at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. So when we have a healthy fear of God, we will obey his commands. And we'll try to persuade other people to obey his commands as well. When we're letting our love of comfort, aka not sharing our faith, keep us from having spiritual conversations, then our comfort has become the idol, and we're fearing that. Our fear of failure is elevated above God. Our reputation is more important than making God famous in this world. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament, and Ezekiel had to be warned and reminded by God very strongly about this. Ezekiel 33:7-9 says this, "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you watchmen for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you had delivered your life." These are some strong verses in the Bible, but I think it conveys how important the message that we have is to convey to those people around us. What will happen if I don't warn others about the fear of God? I know that I could use a little more fear of the Lord in my life. So like Paul, we try to persuade others to fear the Lord because we do as well. Number two, verse 14 says, Christ's love compels us. Sharing our faith is worth our time because Christ's love compels us. Look at verse 14 with me. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." It's natural to talk about things that we love and that we really enjoy. For me, I really enjoy Asian cuisine, particularly Japanese food. I talk a lot about my experience there. See, who wouldn't want to love those kind of food right there? I mean, I don't care if it's raw, just give it to me. Why do I talk about it so much? Because I love it. I'm convinced that Japanese food is the best out there. And so I'm going to do some convincing of other people, trying to share it to them and trying to offer it so they can like it just as much as I do. But what if we felt the same way about Christ's love for us? Does it compel us enough to go out and talk about it as much as my favorite food or restaurant? Are we convinced that Christ really did die for all people? Or are we content that he died for me and at least I'm okay? Paul says that we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. I'm still learning to die to myself. Have you started to learn how to die to yourself? Perhaps the love of Christ is the most compelling motivation for us to share our faith. The fact that we can say and declare we're loved by the Savior, our Creator, our Maker, and we want other people to experience the same love and intimacy and relationship that we found in Jesus Christ. Number three, it's worth my time and your time because we no longer live for ourselves. Look at verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So if you've given your life to God, it means that you're no longer your own. You're now Christ's possession. So are you willing to do anything, to go anywhere, to say anything that the Father asks of you? It's always easier to live for myself. You guys probably don't have as big a problem as I do, but I love to think about myself first. So it's a major perspective switch for me, and maybe for you, to not live no longer live for yourself, but to live for Christ who died for you. So when we begin to think of our time and our possessions, our workplace, our homes, and even our cars as something that was given to us, not so that we can build ourselves up, but that so we can make Jesus famous, sharing our faith is worth it because we no longer live for ourselves. Fourth, it's worth my time because God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe you don't think of yourself as an evangelist, or maybe you don't think of that you have the gift of evangelism. Well, guess what? Neither do I. But we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. God is using me, he's using you to reconcile this world to himself. Whether or not you're an extrovert or an introvert, a long-time believer or a new Christian, we each have the responsibility to share our faith, to tell the good news, to reconcile non-believers with their maker, because God's given us this task. God's called us each to be on mission with him. He's given us this ministry. It's easy, too often we think of sharing our faith as just an option, as a personal choice. Well, if it benefits me and if I have time for it, then maybe I'll do it. But what if we began to look at having spiritual conversations and sharing our faith as a personal responsibility, even maybe a spiritual discipline? We want to be faithful in reading the Bible and praying, even serving in the church. But what about having spiritual conversations with our friends? Let's be faithful in having spiritual conversations because God's given us this ministry of reconciling the world to himself. Think about it this way. Our job is not to convert people, but to be witnesses for Christ, to share his message with the world. Conversion is not necessarily the mark of successful witness. Simply witnessing is. An author puts it this way. Think about a courtroom situation, which I've never been in, but imagine it. Witnesses are not there to tell the truth. Sorry, witnesses are there to tell the truth. Wow. Tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Clearly, it's never been me. Got some learning to do. Let me rephrase that again. Witnesses are there to tell the truth. Make sure that sticks in your mind, not the first one. That's successful witness. So if the jury doesn't believe the witness, it's not the witness's fault or failure. So you have not failed if you explain the gospel and are rejected. We have failed if we just don't try. Last, number five, having spiritual conversations is worth my time because we're Christ's ambassadors. He makes his appeal to the world through us. Look at verse 20 with me. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors are representing the country they come from to the country that they are in. They're responsible to keep peaceful relationships between the two, to promote their home country and their foreign land, and to also help people get visas to go to their home country. They are the face of the president or their governor or whoever, and the face of their country. Ambassadors of the United States, I learned, report directly back to the president of the United States, the commander-in-chief. We report back to Jesus. So think about where we're citizens of. If you've made a decision to follow Christ, you're now a citizen of heaven. But we're living on this earth. So we're to be representing God's kingdom, heaven, God himself, to those around us faithfully. We're to be promoting it to those around us and helping people to try and get there themselves. We have the task of appealing to the world on behalf of our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, persuading them to come to the kingdom of light because God has called us to be on mission with him. So sharing your faith is worth your time because we're Christ's ambassadors. So now, let's look at number three. How can we get there? So let's get a little practical here. How can we have them? Well, what if faithful evangelism didn't involve anything extra, but simply intentionally doing what you already do? Whatever occupation you have, wherever you live, Wherever you shop, eat out, exercise, study, you're always seeing people. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It's not a coincidence that I live on 116 Lolly Court, Plymouth, Wisconsin, because I want to reach my street for Jesus Christ. I would want to reach my workplace for Christ, but Gary already beat me to it, so we're good there. I like to play basketball at the high school and volunteer and go to the college. Yes, because I love people and it's fun, but my end goal is always because I want to see them come to know Jesus and have a relationship with him. We have to keep that goal at the forefront of our minds with everything that we do. In other words, instead of making rash or unreasonable evangelistic goals and strategies, what if we just decided to be faithful Christians? Faithful Christianity never involves less than evangelism. But in order to be a faithful Christian, then we must be active in it, sharing our faith, having spiritual conversations. What if different day-to-day tasks that we were involved in, like waking up, eating breakfast, we had evangelism, sharing the gospel on the forefront of our mind? When we were commuting to work, thinking about the people that we were going to interact with that day. And at work, the store, the gym, aiming to be friendly with those around us so that we can have open doors to share the gospel with them. When we come home, it's easy to want to hustle in our doors instead of hanging out outside. But what if we spent a little few extra minutes outside to catch that neighbor, to have that conversation with them? Sometimes I like to go out and do a bit of yard work just for the sake of talking to my neighbor outdoors. So I just pretend I'm being busy, but just want to have that conversation with him. When doing errands like the store or barbershop, what if we went to the same places so that we can get to know their face and eventually have a conversation with them? So what I'm suggesting here is not necessarily adding some extravagant program to your life that you're probably more than likely not going to keep up with. But instead, what if we reoriented our lives around the gospel, particularly the focus of evangelism? So here are five ways that I thought of that we can create some space in our lives to have spiritual conversations. One, just having coffee with someone. It's probably my favorite way to have spiritual conversations. One day when I was working in Japan at my school there, the first day this new PE teacher came to work at the school, we just really hit it off, and we went out to coffee after work that day. Each week, we would have coffee together when he'd come to my school. And it was so cool because I got to be a part of this Japanese guy who considered himself an atheist, reading the Bible for the very first time and see his eyes open up to what God was really about. He had so many misconceptions about who God was. Number two, be hospitable. Invite your unchurched friends over to your house, your neighbors, your coworkers, your kids' friends, parents. Next time you have a brat fry, and I know you're all going to have this because you're from Wisconsin, why not spontaneously invite your neighbor over for a quick dinner outside? Just doing these little things, you'll be building trust with them and giving yourself an in into their lives. Three, consider reading the Bible one-on-one with one of your unchurched friends, letting the Bible just speak for itself. Maybe you know someone who's already shown spiritual interest to you, so why not ask them to read the Bible with you? Take it to the next level. If they ask you hard questions that you don't know the answer to, it's okay. Even I don't know all the answers to the Bible and my faith. But let your neighbor see that you're still learning, that you're pursuing God faithfully. These simple questions that we have on a sheet here. Oh, I don't have it with me. Gary, can you raise it up? That you got when you came in. This will help be a springboard for different spiritual conversations. The one side has 18 different questions that you can ask to take it from a service level, talking about the weather, to maybe something a little bit deeper after you've established that relationship. The other side gives you some good verses that talk about different issues that we want to communicate to people. For example, the nature of God, who we are as people, our sin issue, who Jesus Christ is and why he came to this earth, and what we're called to do with that. So, number three, reading the Bible. Number four, listen to people more than you speak to them. Ask questions. Don't wait for someone to ask you about Christianity or these deep issues and wonder why they never do. We can use these questions as a way to ask them more about issues of the heart. We, as Christians, need to be that engaged, interested people that after we know their interests, their struggles, their life circumstances, we can use that as a springboard to take the conversation to something more spiritual, a spiritual topic. Because talking about our faith doesn't necessarily need to be formally sharing the gospel every time. I think it'd help us to make Christianity a simple part of our everyday conversations. Like what we did this weekend. I went to church. What's going on in our home? Issues that we're dealing with. Why we're so busy. How we're dealing with conflict in our lives. Showing others that Jesus is a relevant part of our everyday life will speak volumes to them. That it's not just a Sunday kind of faith. That we really believe Jesus is our Savior. And he's our Savior every day. Lastly, number five, we need to make time for it. J. Max Stiles wrote a good book on evangelism, and he said this: the point of disciplining ourselves for evangelism is to plan for it, for Christians to actually put it in their schedules. That really stuck out to me. I never thought of putting sharing my faith or having spiritual conversations in my schedules. But what if we tried to set a goal for ourselves, having one a week, or maybe starting with just having one a month with someone that we know? But we do need to be intentional about having these spiritual conversations. When it comes to it, some essential things that we do want to cover when we have a breakthrough in the spiritual conversation and share the gospel so that they can believe are these. We need to cover the identity, who Jesus is, the mission, what he came to this earth for, and the call. What do we need to do about it? Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to take up the cross. But he also calls us to eternal life with him. So when we have that breakthrough, when we get to the point where we can actually share the gospel, we need to talk about the identity, the mission, and the call. So if we're going to be intentional about sharing our faith, praying for others is a great way to start. We often acknowledge the importance of prayer in people coming to faith in Christ. But it also has an impact on the person who's praying. When we're praying for our unchurched friends, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, God will begin to give us a passion and a burden to see them come to know him. We need to pray and think and live like an evangelist. If we do the first, pray, then the second, think, and the third, live, will come along with it. In the words of Martin Luther, it's the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. It's the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor. So give it a shot. I don't think you'll be crumbled over in agony, but beaming with joy, with evangelistic excitement. So lastly, you are an ambassador. Christ uses you and me to make his appeal to this earth. Think about one or two people right now in your life. Someone, maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. We're going to do some sermon application right now. I'll ask the worship team to come up and start playing. And I want us to take 1 or 2 minutes to just pray for some of our unchurched friends. We're just going to pray silently to ourselves. But I want us to think right now about 1 or 2 people that God has put in our lives for a specific reason that we can begin to be asking deeper questions so that we can engage them. Engage their heart. So pray that God will give you, first, open doors to share the gospel with this person. Pray for their hearts to be open to spiritual conversations. And pray that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. So take 1 or 2 minutes now and just bow your heads. Pray for 1 or 2 people in your life who you know is still seeking the truth and hasn't found it yet. After a little bit, I'll close this out and then we'll sing our last song. So let's just take some time to pray now. God, thank you that you've given us the task of representing you, representing heaven and your kingdom on this earth here. Thank you that we know you, that we trust in you. God, I pray that your love would compel us to share our faith. I pray that we would grab a hold of the ministry of reconciliation that you've given to each one of us today, and that we would go out and that we would live like evangelists, Lord. Lord, whether or not we're we think that we have a gift or whether or not we're introverted or extroverted, God, I pray that we would remember that we have the same power. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. May we submit our lives, our schedules, our houses to you so that you can use this, Father, for your glory to make disciples of all nations. I pray that we would start here in Plymouth first, that we would start in our county, our city, wherever we live, to represent you and to make you famous. Thank you, Jesus, for the message, and I pray that we would be able to go out and live it now. Pray for our friends, Jesus. I pray that we would be able to have spiritual conversations with our friends, even this week, maybe even today. God, give us that boldness to share our faith with others. The power of the gospel, Lord, is the power for salvation. I pray that we would believe that. It's in your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.